The scripture this morning is found in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Miss Marcy will take the kids off to Children's Church, and we will see you back here in just a little bit for communion. What's that? We'll get to it. Well, let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, your living word, which is alive and active and still transforms and shapes our lives. As we read it and look at it together now, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are now in the fifth Sunday of Lent. That means next Sunday is the last Sunday of Lent, Palm Sunday, so time flies when you're having fun. I know Lent's not supposed to be a fun season, but hey, it's a time of renewal. It is a time for us to revisit some ancient practices, which is what we've been doing. We've talked about extensively listening to the Word of God. We've talked about being a common priesthood or a common people for the common good. We've talked about how Christianity is life, not just a religion. We've talked about the importance of a peace and unity-seeking spirit. That was what we talked about last week. And today, we're talking about the faith and faith in Christ as being something that is about whole life and whole person and whole community formation. And then next week, we will conclude with it being proclaiming the good news. But all of these proposals together, taken seriously, if we take them seriously, if we work on them together, the idea and the hope is that we will be renewed, and we will see renewal take root, not just here in our church, but in the community around us. So as we talk about whole life and whole person formation, there's three main points that I want to walk us through, and the first is that we require Jesus to be at the center. Jesus is at the center of everything, and if Jesus is at the center of our whole life, our whole lives as individuals, and if Jesus is at the center of our life together as a church, then we got a shot at Jesus taking hold and becoming the center in other spaces that we inhabit. That is what we hope for. Scholars talk about a few different ways of grouping things together, and two of the primary ways of grouping communities, grouping items, grouping whatever, are through a bonded set or a centered set. Have you guys heard this? A bonded set is defined by the boundary, right? Anything inside the boundary is part of that set, part of that group, right? So whatever the boundary is, right, physically it's easy to see. It's like a circle, right? And anything inside the circle is part of the inside, and anything outside of the circle is part of the outside, right? Okay, that makes sense. Another way of looking at grouping is a centered set. That is, the group holds to the center. There may be a boundary somewhere along the outside, but that's not what defines the group. What defines the group is actually what is at the center. And to stay in the group, we stay close to the center. So that's what would be called a centered set, a certain kind of group. So, you may have guessed already that we think of the church as a centered set, centered on Jesus. Now, of course, there's some boundaries around out here, right? Ways to step outside of Jesus' will for us that just don't look right, don't act right, don't jive with what Jesus is asking us to, how Jesus is asking us to live. But primarily, the way we think about who we are in the church is we are a people that are attached to Jesus. Quite literally, the body of Christ, right? Jesus is the head, we are the body. So we are attached to Jesus. So if Jesus is at the center and we are attached to him, then we are part of that centered set. We are centered on Jesus. We are going to share one loaf together in a moment, which reminds us that we are part of one body, Jesus at the center. This is to be formational for our identities as people. We are running towards Jesus. We are attached to Jesus. And all together, if we're all attached to Jesus, yeah, we may look different. We may have different experiences, different priorities even in life. But when we're centered on Jesus, we're doing what we need to be doing. Again, all these proposals come from our history, come from our roots, our heritage as a pietist people, coming from a pietist movement, which doesn't mean we're all pious and hoity-toity, but just means that it was a movement towards taking Jesus very seriously in a church that was really just about taking the institution seriously at the time. So how do we reclaim some of this pietist momentum that revitalized the church nearly 400 years ago and still has a lot to say for us today? Well, Carl Olson was a longtime professor and then president of North Park University and Seminary in Chicago, where I went to seminary and which our church is affiliated with. The university and seminary are owned by the Evangelical Covenant Church. We're partners together. But at commencement in 1965, and I can't recall, I didn't write it down, whether it was seminary or college commencement, I believe it was the university commencement, at graduation, Carl Olson said this. I think it's pretty telling of who we are and who we try to be in our tradition. We leave you in the care of a person, not of a system of values or of an intuition or even of a revelation, but of the Word made flesh and living in your midst. To a bunch of wide-eyed college grads who have just spent a lot of hard work and money, lots of money, to make it through school, the president says, we leave you in the care of a person, not a system of values or an intuition or even of a revelation, but of the Word made flesh and living in our midst. Jesus is at the center, the living Word made flesh. If we're centered, attached, connected, in relation to Jesus, that can transform our life in whatever field of study we end up going into, right? Whatever career, so you're right at a university commencement, you got people going off to do business, going off to be nurses, going off to be doctors, teachers, lawyers, tradespeople, whatever. There's all sorts of options of where people are headed. But if you remain attached to Jesus, He's going to transform how you do whatever job you end up taking or being part of. He's going to transform how you are in your relationship to your loved one, significant other, how you raise a family. Staying attached to Jesus is the most important and formational thing that we can do as people, because it understands that Jesus isn't just about transforming our Sunday mornings between 11 and 12:15. Right? Staying attached to Jesus transforms everything. So speaking of Jesus transforming everything, we have information and transformation in Christ of the whole of us. Information and transformation. Again, there are many times and periods in history where the church has been mostly about information, how we can get everything right, how we can get all the right answers and know everything about God, know everything that there is to know about God. And it's good to ask questions about God. But to have too much confidence that we have the answers to real specific things about God, sometimes we're a little overconfident in our intellect. But information that is for the head, heart, and hands is transformation. We take in information not only through our brains. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We take it in through our three intelligence centers, our heads, our brains, our hearts, our emotions, and through our bodies, our guts. We take in information in all these different ways, and we live from all three centers of intelligence. But when Jesus shapes what we think, when Jesus shapes how we feel and our emotions and the way we interact with the world, and when Jesus shapes our gut responses and gut reactions and the way we use our bodies in the world, then that's not just information, that's transformation. That's everything. That's our whole lives being transformed by God. The Hebrew word that we often translate into English as peace, but is so much more than peace, shalom. You've heard the word shalom. Shalom means whole, complete. It means peace. My friend Adam says it means nothing missing and nothing broken. I love that definition of shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. In many ways, the whole proposition of Christianity, of our faith, is to restore us, to bring about shalom. A shalom that affects each one of us, but affects everything, where nothing is missing and nothing is broken inside each of us, in our relationships with one another, and in this world. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Whole and holy, holy, holy. You can write that down and recite it as a tongue twister before you go to bed at night. Lord, make me whole and holy, holy, holy. 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 Actually, it's not that bad of a tongue twister. You could probably do it. It's more, yeah, okay. We're not going to get into rubber baby buggy bumpers here. But God wants to make us whole and holy, holy, holy. Now, in this passage that Lori read for us, it begins, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." There's a lot of talk about circumcision in this passage, and that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about circumcision. But the reason Paul is talking about circumcision here in Galatians is because there's this idea in the church that in order to become a Christian, become a follower of Jesus, all the men have to be circumcised, which is saying that all the men need to become Jews in order to follow Jesus. And what Paul is trying to make clear is that no, there's no intermediate step between like, okay, you have to convert to this religion and then you can start following Jesus. Following Jesus is so transformational and so revelatory that once you are touched by Jesus, there's no need to like convert to some other religion first. There's no intermediate step. There's no need to be circumcised, according to Paul, because Jesus does the transformation. He transforms your heart. He takes charge of everything. So why do we need to take this intermediate step? Why do we need to force people, in particular, this is the real thing that Paul gets angry about, why do we need to make people take this step that has nothing to do with Jesus? If you want to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. This is a centered set idea from Paul. Let us follow Jesus. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's not be yoked to slavery. The slavery to be burdened by this yoke that you have to be circumcised, that you have to live according to these external customs of the law. So for Paul, it's pretty clear that it's not about the outside. It's not about the outside of the body, right? It's not about circumcision, right, which is something that is done to the outside of the body. It's not about the outside. What is it about? It's about the outside. It's not about the outside. It's about the outside. That's right. Because eventually where Paul gets to in verse 6 is this: for in Christ Jesus, there neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, it's not about the outside. It's not about circumcision. It's not about the customs and practices. It is about the outside. It is about the way we actually live our lives, faith expressing itself through love. It's about faith, yes, which is an internal thing. It is about love, which is also an internal thing, but it is about faith expressing itself through love. How do I know you're a person of faith? Do you express it through love? How do I know you're a loving person? Is it expressed? I can love somebody like quietly from afar and in like a creepy way and never actually reach out to them. Like, is that love? Nah, that's kind of like a crush thing, right? That's kind of what we call infatuation, right? Faith expressed through love, that is love. We say love is a verb. Love is a verb, and it is the verb of what faith looks like when we live it out in the world. Faith expressed through love. Those sort of outside actions, the expression of faith in practices of love, that is the sort of outside stuff that Paul looks at, not whether you're circumcised or not. That is meaningless when it comes to Jesus. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has no value. It doesn't matter. What matters is faith expressed through love. It's not about the outside of your body. It is about the way you use your body in the world, the way you express your faith out in the world, the way you live your life. It is about, yes, your external and exterior life showing that there has been an inner transformation. Because if we try to live as people of faith on the outside without doing the inner work first, or at least having some experience of inner transformation, it's just cosmetics, which is really what he's talking about with circumcision and uncircumcision. It's not about the cosmetics of faith. It is about true faith expressed in love. All right, the last thing on whole life and whole person formation is being in community and existing for the community. It is so important for us to think about, as we think about whole life transformation, to think about small communities that impact larger communities. Small communities that impact larger communities. We're a small community right here, right? Yes, we agree? We're a small community here. Even if there were 500 of us here, we could call ourselves a small community, right? Because our impact on the larger community is significant. In our own individual lives, when we go to work every day, when we are out and about in the world, when we're living our lives, the things we do together as a body, serving the community, serving this neighborhood, doing whatever we can to live according to God's purpose for us as individuals and as a body, our small community impacts larger communities. And even within this small community, we have even smaller communities that gather together, right? Groups of two people, maybe, who sit down for coffee and encourage one another in their faith. Small groups that gather around just yesterday downstairs and talk about the power of prayer and pray together. Groups that gather together to sew or quilt and have fellowship together. Smaller groups that form within an even a small group itself, there are even smaller groups. Then those small groups impact the larger community. The Pietist movement began with really small groups. This understanding that if we want to really be the church, if we want to really live out our faith, we need to get together, study the scriptures, pray together, be in each other's lives. That was a movement that didn't exist in the church before that. Church was just all about coming to church on Sunday and going back home, doing it again the next week. We are a small community that is about impacting the larger community. From Galatians 5, we see that what Paul is trying to create is an exemplary, a model community that roots out injustice. For Paul, it is an unjust practice to make followers of Jesus be circumcised in order to be part of the church, right? He wants to make this very clear right from the outset. Otherwise, I'm glad he took care of this 2,000 years ago, right? So that we're not still dealing with this today, at least not this specific. I'm sure somewhere it's being discussed and dealt with, but for the most part, we are dealing with different fish and different friars. Paul is trying to create an exemplary close community that roots out injustice. It is a matter of injustice that people would be forced to live this way. So if he can take care of it in the church in Galatia, and if this community can figure out how to be a people of Jesus without relying on the old outside cosmetic markers of identity, and they can just follow Jesus and live out of their faith being expressed through love, well, then they're a model for other communities, other churches that are springing up all around. And at this infancy stage of the church, it matters. Every little thing matters. And guess what? Here and now, 2,000 years later, the church is not in its infancy anymore, but everything we do matters. But the only thing that counts that we do is this: faith expressing itself through love. That can look 700 billion different ways, actually even more. Faith can express itself through love in an infinite number of ways, right? Little acts, big, huge acts, a single word, an entire book. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what we're in the business of. People of faith being formed more deeply in faith so that it is so formative in us that it gives expression And how much better is it when it just flows out of us naturally? When our faith has been so formed that we're just expressing it in love all the time because we've been so deeply formed. And every once in a while, something selfish, something mean, something evil comes out of us. And it's like a foreign entity inside of us. And it's like, wait, what? It's like a sleeper cell has awoken in us. And we're like, wait, what is that? Get that out of here. And other people are like, what is that thing in you? You're not mean. You don't act like that. You don't talk like that. And people get used to you being a person who expresses your faith in love, and they're holding you accountable. And that's the kind of stuff that we can do here for each other in the church. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what counts. So let us be people of faith and people of love. And let us try to live out just a few of those 700 billion plus ways. 700 trillion? Quintillion? I don't know numbers bigger than quintillion, so you're going to have to just Google that. Oh, 700 Googles. Faith expressing itself through love. Together we're going to come to the table. We are going to express our faith at the table. We're going to celebrate our faith at the table. But as we do, I wanted to, and if Dan, would you be willing to go get the kids? Wanted to invite, this is kind of a new thing, so I appreciate Joanne being the bravest guinea pig and awesome woman of God who's going to come and share a testimony of how this whole thing works, how faith is expressed through love, how God's mercy is alive and at work. Because when we come to the table, we're coming to celebrate the transforming work God is doing. And so why not share stories of how God is transforming, how God is showing us mercy, and how God is moving in our lives. So Joanne, if you would come up, please. She's going to share a little story. Do you want to hold the microphone, or do you want to stand up here? Yeah, you can stand right down there, and I'll hand you this microphone. There you go. You want me to stand next to you or just sit down here? Either way, I won't be far. I won't leave you up here all by yourself.
Well, I know I have the whole church family. That's right. Yeah. So I am just going to start out with what an awesome God we have. We really do. He works, even though I don't think he's working. Can you guys hear me? No, but you can't? Loud. Okay. So, okay, now can you hear me? Okay, so I just want to start this out with, oh dear, the great-grandchildren are looking for me. Go with Pastor Andrew. Go sit with Pastor Andrew. Go sit with him. Okay, I'll start all over again, guys. I'm sorry, but these are the love of my life, and this is what keeps me going a lot. So anyhow, to get back to my testimony about our Lord, with all the trials and tribulations in our lives, I told Pastor Andrew several times that it's the people after we have had sorrow and heartache, which is very, very deep, that it's people in our lives, our families, our friends, people that want to do stuff for you, that love you unconditionally, that when you do have heartache, you can move on. I'm finding that out. It's hard. The heartache goes away gradually, and it takes a while. It'll always be in your heart, always. And my testimony this morning is just that we have an awesome, awesome God. And even though sometimes I wonder where he's at, I've asked myself, but he's actually carrying me. He actually is, and you, with all our trials and tribulations. And Amanda, one morning I was sitting in the back pew, and she said, "I don't think you're doing too good today, Joanne." And I said, "Oh, it's a little hard today." So next Sunday she come, and she gave me this little piece of paper, just a little thing. And several people that have come to my home have read it, because Amanda, it's on my refrigerator. And it said, "If God can bring you to it, he can bring you through it." Amen.